Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 28. We've been working our way together through the book of Exodus. This morning we want to consider together the Passover lamb. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 11 with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get off, get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, now according to our needs, Lord, come and work. Prepare us to come to the table together. Prepare us for the challenges and the responsibilities of this week. Come, O Lord, and minister to us. Change us. Make us new. Give us a new beginning, O Lord, and a new start. Make us new people to trust and love and serve the Lord. We ask this, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel stuck? Ever feel like nothing ever changes, like nothing ever gets any better? This morning, I want you to see how the Lord takes care of his people by providing the Passover lamb. Now, look with me at our text this morning. Again, we're beginning with chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Keep in mind, the Hebrews have been servants. They've been slaves for generations. For hundreds of years now, they've suffered. They've moaned and groaned. They've been burdened under the weight of their oppression. And more recently, they've been crying out. They've been praying. They've been crying out to God. They've been pleading with the Lord for relief. And yet it has seemed like nothing's ever going to change. Sometimes problems go on and on and on and on and on. And it just seems like nothing's ever going to get any better. Sometimes there's just no hope. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes it seems like nothing's ever going to change, like nothing's ever going to get any better. And yet God can change everything in a moment. The Lord says to Moses, just one more plague. Just one more, Moses. That's all it's going to take. Just one more plague. And Pharaoh is going to let you go. Now, up to this point, Pharaoh has been very stubborn. For 9 different plagues, Pharaoh has been recalcitrant. He's been hard-hearted. He's been unmoving. He's been unyielding. But God says, just one more plague. It's just going to take one more plague, and I will break Pharaoh. One more plague, and I'm going to bring him down. One more plague, and Pharaoh is going to crack. One more plague, and Pharaoh is going to let you go. And when he does let you go, he's really going to let you go. It's not just going to be 3 days out in the wilderness to worship, but when Pharaoh finally lets you go, he's going to drive you out of Egypt completely, forever. No more Pharaoh, no more slavery, no more Egypt, forever. I know sometimes it seems like problems go on and on and on and on. Sometimes it seems like there's no hope. Sometimes it seems like nothing will ever get any better. But God can change everything in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, just like that. Verse 2, God says, speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. Imagine going up and down, going door to door, knocking on your neighbor's houses and asking, you got any gold? You know, wedding ring. Your wedding ring would be fine. You know, any bracelet. You got any gold or silver jewelry you'd like to give me? I mean, your neighbor would laugh in your face. They'd probably slam the door on you. They'd probably call the cops. And yet that's the very thing the Lord told the Hebrews to do. Go to the Egyptians. Go to your oppressors. Knock on their doors. Ask them if they have any gold and silver things, literally, jewelry, that they might want to give you. If we did that, we'd have to answer to the state trooper, or they'd take us for a psychiatric evaluation or something. But the Hebrews did this, and the Lord gave the Hebrews favor in the sight of the Egyptians. In other words, the Hebrews knocked on the doors of the Egyptians, and they asked for gold and silver jewelry, and the Egyptians said, well, yes. Yeah, I think we've got some. Here, hold on. Here, honey, give them. Here, how about this? What about... The Egyptians actually willingly gave their silver and gold to the Hebrews. Maybe they had become sympathetic to the plight of the Hebrews. After all, the Hebrews have been suffering for an awful long time. And maybe the plagues have kind of served to bring attention to the difficulty of their situation. Maybe the Egyptians have been thinking, you know, hey, Pharaoh really is being kind of stubborn and hard-headed. He really isn't being fair, and what their request is kind of reasonable. And maybe the Egyptians have become sympathetic and appreciative of the Hebrews, or maybe they're just scared of another plague. I mean, there have been 9 horrible plagues. The Nile turned to blood. There was the frogs and the gnats, the flies, the locusts, the darkness, the disease. And you can imagine, Hebrew comes knocking on your door. You're probably like, well, whatever you want. You know, whatever their thinking was, the Lord gave the Hebrews favor in the sight of the Egyptians. What a change. I mean, for generations, the Hebrews have been nobodies. They are the bottom of the barrel. They're servants. They're slaves. They're the forgotten people. They don't even exist. And now all of a sudden, it's like the Egyptians are thinking, well, what else can I do for you? All of a sudden, the Hebrews have favor in the eyes of their enemies. For generations, for years, they have been dirt poor. They've been the ones who worked the hardest and been paid the least. They've been barely getting by. And now all of a sudden, the Hebrews have all this fine jewelry. What a change. God can change everything in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, just like that. Remember, before the Lord sent the plagues, he had said he was going to do this. He said, Moses, when I bring the people out, I'm not going to bring them out empty-handed, but I'm going to make sure they have some good things to take care of their family and to pass on to their children. For generations, the Hebrews have worked essentially without reward, without pay. This is their reward. This is their pay. This is the Lord keeping his promise and making sure that after all these years of hard work, when they leave Egypt, they're going to have some nice things to take care of their family and to pass on to their children. What a transformation. God can change everything in a moment, just like that. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Remember, not until recently, Moses was a nobody. Remember when he first tried to lead the people, and one of the Hebrews said, man, who put you in charge of us? And it was a disaster. Moses ended up in the wilderness by himself for 40 years. And then when he finally came back to Egypt, he went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought Moses was a liar. He thought Moses made up the whole story about the burning bush. He thought Moses was just being lazy and trying to get out of work. And Pharaoh responded by making things worse. He thought the people are just being lazy and have too much time on their hands. So Pharaoh didn't make things better. He made things worse. And then all the people got mad at Moses and said, it's your fault for making us look bad before Pharaoh. It wasn't that long ago that Moses appeared to be a useless old man, a meddler, a troublemaker, a fool, someone, a failure and a nobody in life who just made things worse. And now he has become the spokesman of the Lord.
He's gone toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, the mightiest man in the land. He has marched into Pharaoh's court on multiple occasions. He has pronounced plagues of judgment. He has held forth his staff and summoned the locust. He has stood out in the hailstorm and ended the storm. I mean, Moses has now become very great, it says, in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. What a change. Sometimes it seems like things just go on and on and on, like it'll never get any better. But God can change everything. He can change your life. He can change you in a moment, just like that. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt." God says, I'm going out in the night. He doesn't say yet which night, but he says, I'm going to go out in the night, during the night, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Now remember, earlier the Lord warned Pharaoh about this. He said, my people, the Hebrews, are special to me like my firstborn son. Right? You know how you care about your children. Your children are special to you. Well, a firstborn son was doubly important, because not only was he one of your children whom you love and you cherish, but as the firstborn son, he had a special position, special responsibilities, special privileges. He was the one who was going to lead the family when dad is gone. God says, my people are like that to me. They are special to me. God said, Pharaoh, my people are like my firstborn son, and if you will not let my people go, I will take your firstborn son. And God has been patient. He has given Pharaoh so many opportunities to change his mind. If you remember, God has sent 9 different plagues, okay, like 9 warning shots, each one with increasing severity, giving Pharaoh time to change his mind, time to repent, time to turn around, time to let go. And yet Pharaoh has been stubborn, and he has refused to relent. And so now God says, all right, I told you, my people are like my firstborn son. And if you don't let them go, I'm going to take your firstborn son. God says, about midnight, I'll go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill. In other words, God says, from every house in Egypt, from the wealthiest to the most poor, from Pharaoh's palace to the handmaiden behind the grill, the millstones, he says, I will take the life of every firstborn son and all the firstborn of the cattle. If you've been with us, you've noticed the cattle, the livestock, have played an important role in many of these different plagues. And I just want to mention this real quickly. I think it's because not only were cattle important as wealth, as signs of food, but remember, so many of the Egyptian gods were represented by the different livestock. So many of the different Egyptian gods were either in the shape of a bull or had the head of a cow or had the horns of a bull. And so many of the livestock for the Egyptians were considered sacred. And so when God is bringing these plagues, he's not only bringing plagues on Pharaoh, he's bringing them on Pharaoh's gods. And so what we saw earlier, if you remember, is that in one of the plagues, God sent a disease on all the livestock out in the field. Well, the Egyptians had a curious practice where they would keep some animals in the barn and others out in the field. If it was me, I'd put all the animals out in the field and bring them all into the barn. But the Egyptians would leave some in the barn and some in the field. So apparently what happened is some of the animals were in the barn, some were in the field. God sent a plague, a disease that wiped out all the livestock out in the field, all the different kinds, camels, horses, cows, goats, everything. All that was left were those in the barns. But then later, some of those would have stayed in the barns and others would have been taken out in the field. And then God sent the plague of hail, which killed all the animals out in the field. So in each case, only the animals in the barns were kept safe. And that number is getting smaller and smaller. Now God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take the firstborn of every home and every family and of every cattle, livestock. And it doesn't matter if you're out in the field or not. In other words, we see once again this principle that God is able to turn up the heat and increase the intensity of our trials if that's what's needed. We've seen this repeatedly with the plagues, is that sometimes God can use troubles, he can use hardship, he can use loss, he can use grief, he can use pain to get our attention. He can use these troubles to make himself known, to humble us and to break us down. And if your problems aren't enough to get your attention, if your problems today are not enough to make you want to get right with God, then God is able to turn up the heat. He's able to increase the intensity of your trials. He's able to pile one upon the other if that's what you need. And so here, God says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there's never been nor ever will be again. Imagine if you woke up in the middle of the night and found that one of your children had passed away. I mean, imagine the shock, the horror, the grief, the anger, the frustration, all those feelings. Now imagine the same thing happens the same night to your neighbor and that person's neighbor and that person's neighbor, all the way down the street, all the way to the end of the block and then the next block and on every house, on every street, on every block throughout the whole land of Egypt. God says there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt such as there has never been nor ever will be again. If our grief and our problems and our frustrations and our troubles and our problems are not enough to make us finally get right with God and get serious about God, he is able to turn up the heat and pile one upon another upon another. He can make things worse if that's what it's going to take to get our attention and make us get serious. The Lord can increase the intensity of our trials if that's what's needed. But he's also able to give us relief. Sometimes we need problems. Sometimes we need trouble. Sometimes that's the very thing we need to get us on our knees. Sometimes we need troubles to stretch us and grow us and teach us to walk by faith. Sometimes the thing we most need is one more problem and one more trouble to really teach us something. But sometimes you just need a break. Sometimes you need rest. Sometimes you need relief. And what we see this morning is the Lord takes care of his people. And he knows how to give us relief. Verse 6 says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there's never been nor ever will be again, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. Throughout the land of Egypt, there's going to be a horrible cry, a great cry of weeping and anger and frustration and sorrow and shock, but among the Hebrews, not a peep. A dog won't even bark. That you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. What we see this morning is, yes, the Lord is able to bring trouble and problems in our life if that's what we need to get our attention, but God also knows how to give us a break, how to give us relief, how to deliver us, how to save us, how to help us. What I want you to see this morning is that the Lord takes care of his people by providing the Passover lamb. Now look with me at chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. God says to Moses, in effect, I'm about to do a new thing. I'm going to give you a new beginning, a new start. He says, from now on, this month is going to be the first month of the year. Okay? This is a new day. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. God says, I can make things new. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to make a new beginning. He says, after all these generations, God says, I know how long you've been moaning and groaning in your current situation. I know your problems seem to go on and on and on and on. But he says, Moses, start the clock today. Today, this is a new month of a new year. He says, God says, I'm doing a new thing. Behold, I can make all things new. God is able to change your life in a moment. God is able to wipe the slate clean. He's able to take away the guilt and the sin. He's able to give you a new start and a new life and a new beginning. He says, verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house as a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall take, make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. God says to Moses, tell the people to take a lamb. And the word there in Hebrew is indiscriminate. We think of a lamb, you think of a young sheep. But the Hebrew word is indiscriminate. It could be a sheep or a goat, but it has to be male and it has to be without blemish. That is, it has to be healthy. It can't be sick. It can't be deformed. It can't have broken legs or anything like that. It shall be perfect. It shall be whole. And he says, and if your household is too small for a lamb, you have, you're a young family, you can't eat a whole lamb, then two households can go in together. Very significant. If you remember back in Genesis, God introduced the principle of substitution, because when Isaac was going to be sacrificed on the altar, the Lord provided a ram, one animal that could be sacrificed in Isaac's place. God introduced the idea of substitution, that the one animal could die in the place of this one person. Now here we have a development. Here we have an animal that can die, well, for a household. Well, you could say maybe for one person, for the firstborn of the household. But he says if the family's small or you can't eat much, it could be for two households, two firstborns. Later, this idea will be developed further when God will introduce the Day of Atonement, when one animal would be sacrificed for all the Hebrews, for the entire nation. And then we come to the New Testament age, and John the Baptist will point to Jesus and say, behold, there is the man without blemish. There is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God introduces the principle of substitution, one animal for the life of one man. But then here we see the gospel in embryo that no, actually one animal could die for more than one person. And then we're going to see for our whole nation, for all God's people. And then we see Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 7, God says, they shall take some of the blood and put on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. God says to Moses, the people shall take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel over the door. And this is a ceremonial meal. It's a sacramental meal. It's a memorial feast. So there's no leftovers. He says, any food that you don't eat, you're going to burn it. Because this isn't a normal meal where you're going to treasure the leftovers and eat them tomorrow. This is a special meal. It's a sacramental meal. Anything left over is going to be burned. It's going to be destroyed. This is a special meal of sacramental significance. He says, you're going to eat it with unleavened bread. We call that flatbread, bread without yeast, and with bitter herbs. You're not going to eat it raw or boiled, but you're going to roast it. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Normally when we go to a special meal, you loosen your belt. Right? You get comfortable. You're going to make some room. You expect there's going to be some progress. There's going to be some growth here. You want to get comfortable. God says, no, tighten your belt. Okay, cinch up your robe. When you're going to walk somewhere, you pull up your robe, tighten your belt so that you don't trip over it. He says, cinch up your belt, pull up your robe, put your sandals on, and eat with your staff in your hand. Can you imagine eating while you're holding a staff? And he says, you shall eat it in haste. You know, we normally tell our kids, slow down. Taste your food. Chew it, will you? You know, it's better for your digestion, especially a special meal, a big meal. God says, shovel it in. He says, put your shoes on, tighten your belt, hold your staff, and eat it fast, because I'm about to do something. He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. Again, God is not just bringing judgment on Pharaoh. He's not just bringing judgment on evil and wickedness, but he's bringing judgment also on the gods of Egypt. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, the blood is a sign that God will spare his people. He says, put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, and the blood will be a sign that I'm going to spare you. That when God goes out to strike down wickedness and evil, he will pass over, or he'll pass by your household because of the blood. Theologians call that expiation. That is, our sins are covered by the blood. And then he says, when I pass through the land of Egypt, God says, I will look down and I will see the blood and I will pass your house by. Theologians call that propitiation. That is, that when God looks upon the blood, he sees that his justice has been satisfied. God looks upon Christ upon the cross, he sees that our sin and our guilt has been paid for. God's righteous anger has been satisfied. It's been propitiated. Our sins have been covered. His justice has been satisfied. And God says, I will pass you by and will not bring a plague upon your house. The blood is a sign. God will spare his people. God knows what he's doing and what he's going to do before he does it. Look at verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Now, this began by God telling Moses what he's about to do. Moses, tell the people to get the lamb and put the blood on your doors because I'm about to come and strike down the firstborn of Egypt. And then God says, and in fact, I want you to do it this time of year every year. From now on, I want you to do this as a memorial to remember what I'm about to do. God hadn't even done it yet, and he's already making plans for people to remember it and to celebrate it. Because God knows what he's going to do before he does it. Seven days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, remember when you eat the Passover lamb, you're not to have any yeast with the bread? That's the Passover meal, but that's just the first day. For 7 days, six more days, you're not supposed to have any yeast. And so the Passover is the first day of what's going to be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why on earth can't you eat yeast? Well, because it's a sign of faith. I mean, that's the whole imagery of this meal. It's even though things have gone on and on and on and on forever, it's become tedious, it's become hopeless, the people are beyond hope. God says, I'm finally going to do something, and I'm going to do it so soon that you don't have time to sit around and wait for the yeast to rise. You better have your shoes on and your staff ready, and you better eat quick because I'm going to do it now. And so to believe that, to say we don't have time for yeast, that's a sign of faith. You know, faith is a mark of the people of God. It's not about whether you're a Hebrew or Egyptian. It's not a racial thing. It's a matter of faith. God's people are those who take God at his word and believe his promises. That's why he says, if you do eat leaven during that time, you're cut off. He says, whether you're a sojourner or you're an Israelite, he says, it doesn't matter racially what you are. If you eat yeast during that week, you're cut off from the people of God. Because that's a sign of unbelief. You're saying, oh, God's not going to do anything. He's already sent 9 plagues and hadn't made a difference. One more isn't going to make a difference. We got plenty of time. I'll put yeast in there. That's a sign of unbelief. But faith is a mark of a people of God, that you take God at his word and you believe what he says. I would call you this morning to take shelter underneath the blood of the Lamb. Verse 21, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans. Kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Dip it in the blood that's in the basin and touch the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Moses gathers together the leaders of the clans, and he says, now I want you to sacrifice the lamb, like I've told. Take some hyssop, which was a plant, dip it in the blood, put the blood on your doorpost, and stay inside. Moses says, don't go out there. The Lord is bringing judgment upon evil. And keep in mind, Hebrews are just as sinful as Egyptians. You know, we're no better than anybody else. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So God says, take shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Don't be foolish. Don't be arrogant. Don't trust in yourself. Don't think, well, I hope I'm good enough. No, take shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Moses says, put the blood on the doorpost and don't go outside, but stay in here where it is safe, where your sins are covered, where God's judgment is satisfied. This morning, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And the Lord's Supper is it's a memorial feast. It's a feast, it's a sacred meal, it's a sacrament that God has given us to commemorate what he has done, that our sins might be covered, they might be expiated, and that God's judgment might be satisfied. For Christ is the Passover Lamb who has been slain. We read that this morning in our call to worship. The Apostle Paul says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. The Lord knows how to take care of his people by providing for us the Passover Lamb, that our sins might be covered and his justice might be satisfied. Let's pray together as we prepare to come to the table together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, surely our sins are serious and heavy. If they deserve death, if they require the death of Christ upon the cross for our salvation, surely our sins must be serious. Surely your mercy and grace must be great, that you would give of yourself, that you would give your life on the cross to pay for our sins, to step there on the cross in our place, to die, to be sacrificed in our place for our salvation. Father, help us to respond in faith, not as Pharaoh, who was stubborn and hard-hearted, who only became angry in response to troubles, but help us, O Lord, to bow the knee, to humble ourselves before you, and to take shelter underneath the blood of the Lamb. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.